Well, we're happy to be here, and we've joined with Clint, inviting everyone with to welcome everyone here, invite you to get your Bibles and follow along as we study from the Word of the Lord. Obviously, you can see here on the screen that our topic is the study of Acts. The Bible has, in fact, a lot to say about Acts. There are found six, the word I and I is found 618 times in the Bible, both Old and New Testament. Eyes, of course, one of the five senses of human beings. It is a powerfully important sense. It is estimated some 87% of the impressions that we have emanate and come to us by our eyes. And so we want to look at this Bible topic and see if we can learn some things for us to think and to ponder about. First of all, I want to talk about the fact that God has eyes. Now, I put that in quotation, because that's the phrase that's used, but there is a figure of speech that's being used, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. And look at Proverbs 15 and verse 3. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." And so God sees everything, whether good or evil. Very similar passage there in Hebrews, the 4th chapter. In Hebrews chapter 4 there and verse 13, it says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." That is, God sees everything. His eyes spans and sees everywhere. Light or dark, secret or open, God sees everything. We learn that the eyes of God are over the righteous, His watchful care. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3 there, and in verse 12, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Now, you can read these passages about the eyes of God, the ears of God. You can read about the arm of God, the hand of God, etc. People have put these verses together and say, God is just like man. He has a body like us. But it is not true. God is a spirit. In the book of John, the 4th chapter there, in John the 4th chapter, notice there in verse 24, "God is a spirit," Jesus affirms. "They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." God is a spirit. But then notice in Luke 24 and verse 39, Jesus, after His resurrection, He says, "Behold my hand and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." So, God doesn't have flesh and bones. So what is being used here? It is a figure of speech called anthropomorphism. Anthropos, that is man, human being, and that is morphism, that is attributing human attributes to God. It's simply a figure of speech. How else would we understand and comprehend about God's ability to see without eyeballs? And yet He can see. How can we explain the idea of hearing without ears? And so therefore, God is a spirit. But how would you explain spirit? In 50 words or less? Or 1,000 words or more? How would you explain spirit? I don't know. So, God uses language that we can comprehend. And it is simply figurative language. When we talk about God having eyes, but He does see, and He does watch over His own. And that's an important lesson, because God sees everything. We can hide nothing from God. But then as we open the Scriptures, there's just sort of some interesting text about eyes. Several things that we find in the Scriptures. We learn, first off, that eyes can dim with age. For instance, in the book of Genesis, chapter 27. In Genesis 27, verse 1, "And it came to pass that when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son, he said unto him, Behold, here am I." Here, Isaac was an older man. His eyes were dim. Very likely, the dimming of the eyes was related to cataracts. Cataracts are the most common problem, eye problem, and the most common surgery, at least in modern medicine, was the dimming of the eyes, the clouding of the eyes. In the book of Genesis chapter 48, notice there in verse 10, now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And it talks about Joseph bringing his sons. But then an interesting contrast in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 24. In Deuteronomy chapter, 34, I'm sorry. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, talking about Moses, verse 7 says, and Moses was 120 years old when he died. But then it says his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. He was strong and had clear vision. He would be an exception. It generally is a problem in growing old, is the eyes dim. But let's notice something else as we open the Word of the Lord. In Judges chapter 16, about Samson, his eyes were put out. You remember he was the strongest man in the Bible, that is, physically strong. Finally, he reveals the secret to Delilah, and while he's asleep, they cut off his hair, he's no longer strong. And then it says in verse 21, but the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. They just gouged him out with a knife or something like that and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. And then in the book of 2 Kings, and this is graphic language here about Zedekiah, who was the last of the kings before the captivity. It says, and they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. That would be, of course, awful to have to see your own sons being slain. And they put it, and they put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with fetters of brass and carried him to Babylon. Oh, vicious and cruel and wrath of Nebuchadnezzar and the mighty Babylonian Empire. The eyes of Zedekiah were put out. And then in Ezekiel chapter 23, we read about eyes that are painted. Probably talking about the eyelids, such as mascara, or the lashes with, lashes with mascara, and the eyelids with maybe shades of color. In Ezekiel 23 and verse 4, verse 40. And furthermore, that you have sent for men to come from far, unto whom a messenger was sent, and lo, they came for whom thou didst wash thy face, paintest thy eyes, and deckest thyself with ornaments. And so Ezekiel talks about the painting of the eyes. In Ezekiel chapter 21, here's probably a familiar text that mentions about eyes. It says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot. That is, there's a couple of things to take note about Exodus 21 and verse 24. When it talks about an eye for an eye, that is, justice would be meted out. If I viciously and maliciously put out your eye, then justice would come back and my eye would be put out. If I chopped your hand off, my hand would be chopped off. But there's something else in that text. When it says an eye for an eye, that was, of course, judicial restraint. Because if somebody knocks out your tooth, what do you want to do? Well, the flesh says, I want to bust all his out. Somebody puts my eye, oh, I want to just gouge both his out. Somebody chops off my hand, I want to chop both his hands off, maybe his feet too, for good measure. And so the injunction was an eye for an eye. Justice and judicial restraint in that text. And then we learn in the book of Proverbs. It talks about smoke in the eye. I guess we've all had that to happen to us. In Proverbs chapter 10 and in verse 26, as vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the soiler to them that set him. That is, it's an irritation. It's something that's irritating.
that is smoke to the eye.
You're grilling steaks or hamburgers or hot dogs, and the wind blows and the smoke blows in your eyes, and you're blinking and your eyes are watering to wash out the contamination. It's irritating. That's the way it is that a sluggard is being sent. It's like, ho-hum, will they ever come back and get the job done? And then Proverbs 23 talks about something else of significance about eyes. In Proverbs 23 and verse 29, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath battling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Who hath the bloodshot eyes? They that tarry long at wine. They that seek mixed wine. And so there it's associated with bloodshot eyes, with the consumption of alcohol and booze. And then we learn in the New Testament that the apostles were eyewitnesses with their own eyeballs. They saw the resurrected Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16 it says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." We have some people in the world who religiously are following cunningly devised fables. Like, for instance, people who follow Joseph Smith and the Book of Mormon. People who listen to Muhammad and the so-called Quran. Those are cunningly devised fables. Peter says, no, we haven't followed cunningly devised fables. When we made known to you of the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. 1 John 1 and verse 1, that which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. When it comes to the apostles, in fact, all five senses, 1 John 1 mentions three of the senses. But when you look at all the counts, all five senses was involved in the apostles and seeing and hearing and handling and eating with and the sense of smell and taste that as they sat down to eat a meal with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes one of your senses can be deceived. The other sense will not be deceived. But all the senses of the apostles were involved in seeing the resurrection and witnessing the resurrection. They saw with their own eyes the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And something else interesting that's mentioned in the scriptures about eyes, and that is we're not to give eye service to our bosses. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, he talks about servants, be obedient to your master, the master slave. It would be parallel with your employer-employee relationship. He goes on to say, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Colossians 3 makes the same point there in verse 22. He says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Eye service, literally, under the master's eye. All the bosses around, whoa, we're just working up a storm, whoa, man, we're just tearing into it. Boss goes back to the office, we sit down and do nothing. We go back to the rack there at in the warehouse and take another nap. I said, don't give that kind of service. Don't give eye service. No, you be sincere and genuine because God sees you always. Don't give eye service. And so many interesting things that are talked about eyes in general. But let's notice some bad things that are associated in moral and spiritual matters. Some bad eyes that are talked about. Sometimes people have myopia. That is, they are nearsighted. A nearsighted person. Boy, they can see up close. That's in Hawaii. Elaine's cousin, Anthony Jenner. He's very nearsighted. But I say, it's amazing. Well, he can pick out, you know, dollar bills, U.S. currency, they have like what's called micro print. Like in the 20s and 50s or 100s, in one of the zeros, there's like little 100s. The micro print, so copiers can't copy that. The print's too fine.
Oh, Anthony, man, he can take off his glasses and he can hold that up there and he can see it. I got to take a magnifying glass to see it, but he can see up close. Can't see it far off without his glasses. He has myopia. He's nearsighted. Ability to see near but not afar off. In the book of 2 Peter, Peter talks about being nearsighted. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, for if these things abound in you, these things being you and abound, they make you that you be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind. And that word blind is the word myopia. You go to an eye doctor, they may say, oh, you have myopia. You're very nearsighted. And cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Spiritually, we have folks that are very nearsighted. They're not looking off into the future. Not looking to heaven, not looking to Christ, where setting their minds and their hearts on things above. They are not looking at the things that are unseen, that are off in the future when it comes to judgment, when it comes to death, when it comes to entering into the glories to, in the future, the nearsight. Only looking for the here and now. No foresight looking ahead. And that's what Peter's describing. Christians who are nearsighted, but have myopia, not looking afar. And then we learn about those who have eyes of adultery. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, but cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and have and a heart that have exercised with covetous practice, cursed children. There are people who are described with eyes full of adultery. I think Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, there. In verse 27 and 28, you have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's one of the Ten Commandments. You could probably hear the Jews saying, thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, as long as you just don't do the overt act of committing adultery. Well, if you want to look and have gazing eyes and revel and look upon women, look upon men, and ponder about that, I say that's okay. Jesus says, no. Because the overt act of adultery begins in the heart. And so he says, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her, and is after her, he hath committed adultery already in his heart. And so there he describes those who have adulterous eyes. As David looked upon Bathsheba as she was bathing, he just said, nah, that's somebody else's wife. I'm a married man. I don't have no business looking at her. I have no business thinking about her. I have no business thinking about being with her. He should have dismissed it. He should have nipped it in the bud and said, nope, not going to go there and be a part of that. But he went on with that. Or you think in Genesis chapter 39 about Mrs. Potiphar, she gazed and looked upon young Joseph, a handsome young man, and with adulterous eyes she looked upon and tried to persuade him to commit adultery, and of course he, of a young man of character, refused. Oh, those are bad eyes, adulterous eyes. Matthew 6 talks about contaminated eyes. He says in verse 22 of Matthew 6, for the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, if you look at that word evil, it means contaminated. You know, when you don't have anything in your eyes, you can look and you see clearly. But suppose the wind blows and big puff of wind and dust comes up from the ground, or the road, and it's like you get dirty eyes, what happens? Well, you're blinking, and you cannot see. Your eyes are contaminated. You're no longer able to see and bring in information into your heart. That's the way it is spiritually. But if thine eye be evil, thine eye be contaminated, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Contaminated eyes cannot see God. Cannot see spiritual things and the things that are right. First John talks about the lust of the eyes. In 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. All right, here we read about the lust of the eyes. Adultery would be a specific example of that. It could be covetous eyes.
I think about King Ahab when he looked at Naboth's vineyard. He said, ooh, I sure would like to have that.
He said, well, I'll pay you for it, I'll trade you. But when he found out that it was not possible, it was in his inheritance and not possible, he should have dismissed it. But with covetous eyes, he kept looking upon it. I think about Simon when he saw that when the apostles came and they could lay on hands and impart spiritual gifts. It says that Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands that the gifts were given, the Spirit was given, why he offered them money.
He had evil eyes.
Well, you think about Eve back there in the book of Genesis chapter 3. In fact, all three, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the crown of life, is evident because it says when she saw that the fruit was good, she saw the fruit was good, she partook of the fruit. It was the lust of the eyes that led her.
And then, ladies and gentlemen, we can have blinded eyes.
In the book of Matthew, chapter 13, Jesus there telling about the parable of the sower. He says in verse 15, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed.
Somebody closes their eyes. Hey, look over there. I don't see nothing.
Well, as long as you keep your eyes closed, you'll never see anything. And that's what happens to people spiritually. Their eyes have been closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. People who have blinded eyes. Jesus also talked about that in Matthew 15 and verse 14. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. Here you've got blind leaders, you've got blind followers, and both will fall in a ditch. They didn't see the ditch coming. There are people whose eyes have been blinded. Paul talked about that also spiritually there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, notice there in verses 3 and 4. He says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of the world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. All right, our study tonight is about eyes. We're talking about God. That God's eyes, that He sees everything. And that's, of course, just a figure of speech. We've looked at some various interesting ideals and texts about eyes. We've talked about some bad eyes, morally and spiritually. Now, let's look at eyes that we need to have. That is, and used in a good way. All right, first off, we need eyes of faith. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, in verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus. Well, how do we look unto Jesus? I tell you, it's not getting you a half-hour telescope. It's just simply having eyes of faith. That's how we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How can we see Jesus? Well, we have to see him by faith. With the eyes of faith is the only way that we can see Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, while we look not at the things that are seen, which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Ladies and gentlemen, when we talk about the soul or spirit, it's eternal. We can't see it. Talk about Jesus, we can't see it. We talk about heaven, we can't see it. But by the eyes of faith, we can see it. Paul says, for we walk by faith, not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. So those are some eyes that we need. We need eyes of faith. May I suggest also that we need eyes of compassion. when Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. A man beat up, a priest and Levite, they used their eyes, looked upon him, but passed by. No compassion, no mercy in their heart. It says in verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him just like the priest and Levite, but the difference is, it says, he had compassion on him. And then he stopped to begin to assist and to sacrifice and to give, because why? He had eyes of compassion. In the parable of the prodigal son, when the prodigal begins to make his way back, there in Luke chapter 15, that should be verse 20, that's not verse 26. It says, but he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And so here we have the father in the parable of the prodigal son. His eyes of compassion as he saw his son coming moved him to run, to fall upon his son to kiss him. As he came back, the eyes of compassion. There's another kind of eyes that we need, watchful eyes. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, Jesus says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We need to be watchful. We need to have our watchful eyes open. It's like when the weather vane goes off, like it did the other day, when there was a tornado warning. Well, I began looking and trying to spy out the horizon and the sky to see the tornado, if it was going to actually be a strong tornado or exactly what it was. You're using eyes to be watchful. So it is spiritually. We need to use our eyes spiritually. In Hebrews 12 and verse 15, it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. We look diligently, on guard, being watchful. Those are eyes that we need. John 4 talks about evangelistic eyes that we need to have. In John chapter 4 and verse 35, Jesus says, say not ye there yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Spiritually, he says, you just begin looking round about, and hey, there are people out there that need the gospel. Have evangelistic eyes. And we say, hey, you know, that's a potential candidate for the gospel. They may not receive it, but everybody's a potential candidate. And we look for those opportunities to try to spread the message of Jesus Christ. Here's some other eyes we need. We need eyes of sympathy. Oh, that short verse, the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11, verse 35, Jesus wept. Tears fell from his eye. Why? Because he had a heart of sympathy of what was going on there at the death of Lazarus. And as he looked upon Mary and Martha, his good friends and the others, deeply agitated because of the sympathy and mercy in his heart. In Luke chapter 19, we read about Jesus coming to Jerusalem. It says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it. There were tears that fell from his eye as he thought about Jerusalem. How, for the most part, they rejected the gospel. And the ultimate consequences, if they continued in their unbelief, what that would mean. He had eyes of sympathy. Paul talks about that our eyes spiritually need to be enlightened. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. In Ephesians, chapter 1, then, verses 16 through 18. He says, that I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. He says, as he continues to pray for the Ephesian brethren, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul wanted our eyes to be enlightened, to say, I see now. And then, if need be, that we would be willing to pluck out our eye in the imagery and the language that Jesus is using there in Matthew chapter 18. Notice there in verse 9, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. He's trying to say, you be serious about sin and about stumbling into wrongdoing. And if need be, you would be willing, because you're so earnest and serious, ready to pluck out the eye. And then we read in the book of Revelation chapter 3 that the Lord gives us eye medicine when we are blinded, as the brethren at Laodicea had turned away. In Revelation 3:17-18, he says, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing. That's what the Laodiceans thought about themselves. They didn't need anything. They had plenty. And knowest not that thou wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, they didn't see their spiritual condition. That was, in truth, their spiritual condition. And the Lord's exhortation, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be poor, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eye with eyeslaw that thou mayest see. He says, I've got ointment to heal your ailing eyes. And that is, just come to repentance and turn to me, and I can heal. All this, you know, these are the kind of eyes that we need. We extend invitation with this thought. Let Jesus enlighten you even tonight. He can enlighten you with the glorious gospel of Christ. If you will open your hearts in honesty and sincerity and be receptive to the truth, you can be enlightened by Jesus Christ. Acts 2 and verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Peter preached the death, burial, and resurrection. We must believe in Jesus Christ. But Paul told the jailer in Acts 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to repent and turn to God. Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to confess Jesus before man, just like the eunuch did in Acts 8 when he said, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to be baptized. We've got to be immersed for the cleansing of our sin. Acts 22 and verse 16, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Arise and be immersed, that your sins may be washed away. And when we do these things wholeheartedly, in obedience to the plan of salvation, our eyes will be enlightened. We'll become a child of God. Then we need to be faithful unto death, keeping our eyes focused on heaven, and just keep growing and serving the Lord. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. And if we err from the truth, there is a second law of pardon for us once again to have our eyes in light, and no longer to be blind spiritually, but once again to see clearly, that is through repentance and confession, just as the erring saints did there in Acts chapter 19. We're going to sing this song for your encouragement. If there's one here that needs to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, come and let us know what we can do to help, while together as we stand and as we sing.